For most kids, Christmas morning is paradise. Amid bright lights, they rip the wrappings off those priceless presents. Later, Mom and Dad pick up the mess as the kids run off with their new treasures. Christmas is certainly a shopkeeper's dream. But now, take a few minutes with Erwin Lutzer and consider Christmas from a place far, far away and a time long, long ago. From Chicago's Moody Church, this is A Christmas Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Dr. Lutzer begins a thought-provoking Christmas message. Lots of space, but no room.
For the next few moments, I want you to go back with me in time. Back to that day when God was alone and nothing else existed in the whole universe. At that time, God made a series of decisions that affect all of us. First of all, he made the decision to create the universe, and that would mean that now there would be something else that would have existence other than God. Then God, in his wisdom, decided to choose this planet, planet Earth, one of the smallest of the planets. And this planet would be the stage on which a drama would be played out, where the themes of good and evil and justice and injustice would be played up against one another. Eventually, of course, God showing his triumph in it all. And then as a part of that decision, God also chose that within the context of the fallenness of humanity, knowing all about Lucifer and Satan that would eventually come to be, God decided in the councils of eternity that he himself would become a man because there was a principle that was necessary to fulfill. And that was that God would have to become like unto the creatures that he would reconcile to himself to make an offering for sin. And so from eternity past, it was known that someday God would become a man. The eternal Word would be made flesh. So the angel comes to Mary in Nazareth. And we might expect that Mary, because she was pregnant of the Holy Spirit, we would expect that she would give birth there in the city of Nazareth. But that was not possible because years earlier, a prophet had predicted that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. So Caesar Augustus gave a decree that all the then known world should be taxed and everyone had to go back to his own home. And because Joseph was enrolled in Bethlehem, they made the 80-mile trek. And the night they arrived, they were very frantically looking for a place to stay because Mary was about to give birth. So they went to the local inn at Bethlehem, and they discovered that it was already full for the night. But the innkeeper said, "You can stay here with the animals where people bring their donkeys and their mules en route to the different parts of the land." And so the Bible says in the second chapter of Luke, verse 7, which is my key verse for today, that she brought forth her firstborn son and laid him in the manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Let me ask you a question today. Who was that baby that was laid in the manger? Who was he? Well, he was God, King of kings and Lord of lords, the creator, the one about whom the Bible says, "By him were all things created, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, whether they are visible or invisible. All things were created by him and for him." He was the owner of everything, and yet treated as if he owned nothing. He comes from heaven to earth, and he discovers a no vacancy sign in one of his own motels. And so what happens is Mary and Joseph do what every poor couple gets used to doing, and that is to make do with what they have. And they spend the night in the stable where Jesus was born. You know that phrase, no room, is really symbolic of Christ's whole life. It's not just that there was no room when he was born. There was no room for him anywhere when he lived. People were trying to crowd him out of their lives and out of their schedules. For example, first of all, we noticed that there was no room for him in the business world. No room for him in the business world. I know that the innkeeper didn't realize that Mary was bearing the Son of God. He thought that she was just your average peasant couple that needs to make do as best they can. And also it would be very difficult to ask some people to move after they had been put into a room for the night. But I venture to say that if Mary and Joseph had been rich, if they had had lots of money and if they had had some prestige and some position in society, somehow, somewhere, arrangements would have been made that there might have been room. But there was no room for him. In his ordinariness, there was no room. Now, what was true at his birth was true throughout his life. One day some disciples wanted to walk with Jesus, and they came to Jesus and they said, "We want to be your disciples." And he said, "Now before you sign up, remember," this is Matthew chapter 8 verse 20. He said, "I want you to remember," he says, "that the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but," he says, "the Son of Man has nowhere where he can put his head. I don't own any houses and clothes and lands and investments, no silver and gold. If you follow me, make sure you understand who I am, because I'm not a part of the world's values and attitudes." Why is it that Jesus somehow has no place in the business community of his day or of this day? Why? It isn't because Jesus in principle is opposed to business. It's because he uncovers the greed that exists in the human heart. Jesus had a way of making enemies of respectable people. For example, in the 15th chapter of Luke, he said regarding those who loved money, that which is loved by mankind, namely money, is detestable to God. That doesn't work on Wall Street, nor in the marketplaces of Bethlehem. Jesus, in effect, said that if we loved money, we hated God. Oh, how does that go over in a very active, exciting business climate? So you see, Jesus exposed the greed, he exposed the dishonesty, and all that comes to the surface in the presence of someone who is holy and pure and upright and just and who loved God the Father with all of his heart. And Jesus exposes who we are. By the way, have you ever wondered what Jesus must think of Christmas? I was doing some shopping yesterday, and I was in a line, and there was a woman about three ahead of me who was trying to argue with the cashier about one of these coupons that she pulled out of her purse. Why in the world advertisers do that? I don't know. But the cashier was saying that it was out of date, that no longer it applied, and she was saying it did. So the cashier had to leave her place and go call somebody else. And here's this whole line of people waiting to pay. And as I saw the exasperation on their faces, I said to myself, they might be preparing for a birthday party, but they don't look very happy. And you know, that was understandable, but it was even worse than that. I'm somebody who loved Jesus. I loved Jesus, and I wasn't very happy either. So I did something that I've promised myself 1,000 times I would never do. I switched lanes. Even though my average in terms of being benefited by such a switch is about as low as the batting average of the Cubs, it is not very good. And I can understand now a little better the words of the boy who prayed and said, "Oh Lord, forgive us our Christmases even as we forgive those who Christmas against us." Now I want you to think for a moment. Just for a moment, put yourself on Christ's throne. You are King, you are Lord, you are God, and the world is throwing a multi-billion-dollar Christmas party for you. That sounds good, but when you look at the fine print, it doesn't sound maybe quite that good. Number one, none of the gifts are for you. None are for you. They are all for other guests who invite themselves to your party. Secondly, even worse than that, not only are none of the gifts for you, but you yourself are not even invited. You're not a part of the celebration. You're only the occasion for it. Think about that. You know, I think it is a scandal beyond irony to think that Jesus, who so disdained commercialism, that Jesus, who himself had no place to lay his head, and Jesus, who so exposed greed, should be the occasion for an event whose success is not measured by how much love we have in our hearts for Jesus. Nobody even pretends that's what Christmas is all about. But the benefit of Christmas is measured solely on the basis of what it means to the economy of our nation. I want to tell you very candidly that if Jesus were to walk into the business world of today, he would be politely shown to the door and he would say, "We have no room for someone who believes in such honesty and in such integrity and such eternal values. No room, no vacancy. Here is the door." But secondly, not only was there no room for Jesus in the business world of his day, but there was no room for Jesus in the religious world of his day. Now, we might think that surely Christ would find a home within the religious community. After all, he is generally thought of as being a religious man. But I want you to know today that Christ's most ferocious enemies were those who propagated the official religion of the day, and it has ever been so throughout the pages of history. Who was it that really instigated the crowds to cry up and say, "Give us Barabbas, release Barabbas, but not this man, put this man on the cross"? Who was it? It was the priests, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, who hated Christ with a passionate hatred. You do not know what hatred is until you see those who hate Christ. Why? Oh, he exposed who they were. He exposed their hypocrisy, their long prayers that they prayed, not for the benefit of God, but for the benefit of themselves and what other people would think about them when they were praying. He showed for all generations to come the fact that every one of us can claim to be devoted to God, but that devotion to God may be nothing more than a disguised devotion to ourselves. Because all of us can hide behind religion and hide our sins behind a religious robe.
Dr. Erwin Lutzer with part one of Lots of Space But No Room. Tomorrow on Running to Win, the conclusion of this compelling Christmas message. Running to Win comes to you from Chicago's Moody Church to help you find God's direction for your race of life. Today's message can be yours on CD, cassette, or MP3. For full information, call our toll-free Running to Win number, 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Mention Lots of Space But No Room when you call. For information on other ministry resources and to learn more about Moody Church, visit our website at runningtowin.org. And don't forget, Running to Win is supported by listeners like you. This is Dave McAllister. Make it a point to join us tomorrow for our next Christmas edition of Running to Win.